We're in the book of Hebrews with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe continues with our series in the book of Hebrews with his sermon delivered on January 24th, 2010. Today's classic sermon covers Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Kind of challenging, too, come to think of it. Could be revealing, yes. But I'll tell you one thing, we'd find out exactly what God has placed on somebody's heart, wouldn't we? What have they been reading all week, and so on and so forth. This morning, we're going to take up kind of where we left off in Hebrews 3. We're going to start, actually, verse 7 through 19, but I want to start ahead of that. And whoever, Les, maybe you need to turn the volume down just a little bit on that thing up there. Get a little bit of ringing in it. But in order to do this set of Hebrews, we've got quite a bit to do in the area of context. Not just the immediate context of this scripture, but the context of the entirety of the chapter becomes very important at this point. So as you hear the letter this morning, or this section of the letter, again, try to place yourself as one who is receiving the letter. You're on the receiving end of it, so you've got to back up a couple thousand years in your thinking to do that. I'm going to go ahead and start at the beginning of chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Now, the importance of that section is the word "therefore" that starts in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And again, the context is so important here. It starts in the early part of this chapter with Moses, and that's an important place to start, because this letter is clearly being written to Jews, people who knew the Old Testament, who knew the Scriptures, and they knew the Scriptures well, and they knew the story. And he didn't need a lot of explanation when he goes forward and he begins to quote from the Old Testament here, actually from Psalm 95. And even Psalm 95 has a reference that goes clear back into Exodus and into Numbers, which we'll take a look at. But the Exodus from Egypt, it began with high expectations, with very high hopes. And it began at midnight. So let's go back. We'll spend a little time back in Exodus and Numbers this morning. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to start there. And what I'm going to do here is just go through a few verses. In fact, we'll spend quite a bit of time between Exodus and Numbers. Again, because this is the context in which the writer of Hebrews is writing. This is where he is, where the people that he's writing to have their knowledge from which he can then go on in the balance of that chapter 3 and say what he says and have them understand it. So in Exodus chapter 12, let's take a look at verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone who was dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go, worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and bless me also." So having gone through all of the plagues, all of the things that God had done, the hardening of the heart of the Egyptians, both on their own and by God doing so, they've now reached this point where Pharaoh says, leave. He commands them to go. And it is so interesting that at the end of it, he also says, and bless me also. And bless me also. Go on down to verse 40. Again, chapter 12. It says, "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Chapter 13 and verse 17. "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones from here with you.' Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel both day and night." He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God went before them, and God led them. God led them all the way. Can you imagine in the desert at night and all the stars that you would see? The sheer beauty of the stars, surely a reminder of the great God to which they are, from which with whom they are being led. Chapter 14 and verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again forever." So now we reach the point where, sure enough, Pharaoh has changed his mind. His army is now in pursuit, and they are up against the Red Sea. In 14, go down to verse 19. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all the night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them, in their right hand, on their right hand, and on their left. Chapter 15, we see the song of Moses. We see the victory that the Egyptians have been scattered in the sea. God has closed the sea, and indeed the Israelites will never see them again. So from 15 all the way down through 18, we see that song of Moses. And then in 19, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea.'" 600,000 men, 1.5 million people, began this march. And it began so well, and it began with such great hope. They even plundered the Egyptians. They left with gold and silver that they had asked for. God indeed is treating them well. He went before them. He clearly guided them. They saw miracle after miracle. It began so well. 600,000 men and all over a million. But only two over the age of 20 ever entered the promised land. And even then, it was 40 years later. What's the lesson? Is there a lesson there? It's possible to begin well, and yet at the same time to end so poorly. The writer of the Hebrews had this entire story in mind, if you will. One big difference between them and us, of course, is they understood so well the scriptures of the Old Testament, where we, on the other hand, don't necessarily understand them nearly so well. But it's this concern that he has, this beginning well and ending poorly, it's this concern that the author of Hebrews has in this particular section that he is writing. And it's what troubled him. And so the questions are simple. Will the fate of the generation of the Exodus be repeated in the church that he's writing to? Will they begin well? And yet will they end poorly? Now that they're undergoing a bit of hardship, will they finish well? Well, not if they make the same errors that the Hebrew people made as they exited from Egypt. Go back to Hebrews for a moment. You might just keep your finger back in Exodus because we'll be back there again shortly. So with this concern, the question is, how does he go about choosing to share in this letter to the Hebrew people? How does he go about choosing to share this fact or this concern? And we see it in chapter 3 and verse 7. And he does it by going back to the Old Testament. And he goes back and he takes a scripture that they would be very, very familiar with. And it begins, "Today, if you hear his voice..." today if you hear his voice. And every Jew would have understood that well, because it's the opening line of the call to worship in every synagogue in the evening. Today, if you hear his voice. There's a certain urgency to it. And it's interesting, too, that in Hebrews he starts it by saying, just as the Holy Spirit says. So the writer fully recognized that the Holy Spirit said this way back then, and the Holy Spirit says it here where he's writing, and the Holy Spirit says it today to you and me in the very same way. It's that which we need to hear just as well. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my miracles for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Turn to Psalm 95, and we'll take a look at where that comes from. Psalm 95. It'll be in starting in verse 7. This is the quotation from which he takes it. The writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. So the exact words are not going to be the same as you see in the psalm here. Psalm 95, verse 7, about halfway through, it says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways, therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter in to my rest. Says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. So where did that come from? Well, for that, we have to go back to Exodus again. In this case, Exodus chapter 17. And if nothing else today, you get a chance to turn a lot of pages. Exodus 17, starting in verse 1. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. By the way, the word quarreled, kind of keep track of that. You're going to see that numerous times. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So back in Hebrews, when we look and we see this word provoked, which is used in the Septuagint, what you really see is the word quarrel. It's the word Meribah. That's where the word comes from, meaning quarrel. And you see the word trial back in Hebrews, the word for testing in this case, which is Massa. And then you see in Psalm 95, it makes reference to those two terms, and then that makes reference back into Numbers. So, I'm back into Exodus, I'm sorry. So turn to Numbers this time. Numbers chapter 20. Yes, I'm really fixing to go somewhere with all of this. Because this word Meribah, this word quarrel, gets used again. It comes up 40 years later when they're at Kadesh Barnea, when they're standing at the border of the Promised Land and preparing to enter it. We see the word again. Numbers 20, starting in verse 8. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So we have once again the same issue. They're thirsty. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. 40 years later, the Israelites are doing the same thing that they were doing when they began. They were quarreling. They were contending. They were grumbling. They were not satisfied with that which the Lord had given. They were not satisfied, even though they'd seen the miracles that the Lord had performed. Tremendous miracles. Miracles like you and I will never, in all likelihood, never ever see. Clear and conclusive evidence of God and God's leading. And yet, they didn't believe. There was unbelief. There was unbelief. And unbelief always takes you somewhere. And usually unbelief takes you along a road that eventually gets to disobedience. And you see that in so many of the stories that we have here. Back up a little bit to Numbers chapter 13. Because 13 and 14 really speak to the beginning, to where it started when they sent the spies in to take a look at the land. They're standing at the border. We start in chapter 13 and verse 30. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Okay, they are dissatisfied with Moses, and they are dissatisfied with Aaron at this point. They want a different leader. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, this is verse 5, in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, do stone them with stones. Okay, so much for the leadership. So much for those to whom God has been speaking and to whom God has used to guide. Now they are now ready to stone the leadership. There's a certain hardness of heart that has occurred already, even as they begin the journey. But God answered, second half of verse 10 there in chapter 14, the glory of the Lord appeared. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. So God answers. Basically, God says, I've had it with these people. After all that I have shown them and all that I have done, they still won't believe. Moses, on the other hand, and Aaron, they plead with God. They plead with God not to destroy them. But even before I speak to that, there's a couple things that I'd like you to see as we're here. Chapter 14, in the second verse, it says, all the sons of Israel grumbled. Chapter 14, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? In verse 29, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Verse 36, again chapter 14, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Nobody over the age of 20 from this group ever entered the promised land except these two. One thing that unbelief does is it produces contempt. It produces contempt for God. It produces contempt for those who lead God. It produces what you might call negativism. It produces grumbling. It produces quarreling. It produces disobedience. And what's the result? The result is judgment. Stay here in Numbers. Let me just read again Psalm 95, 10 to 11. It says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. That quotation or that statement in Psalm 95 is that which is quoted in Hebrews 9, in verse 3, 9 to 11. But look here again in Numbers 14. Look at 20. Verse 20, Numbers 14. Because God is merciful, even in judgment. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, meaning according to Moses and the prayer that Moses set forth. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. It's judgment. He forgave them, but nevertheless, there was judgment. So what's his point? It's possible to have a remarkable spiritual exodus and yet fall away as soon as trouble comes. And we've seen that. We've seen that in the church. Somebody can start out so beautifully, can show such faith, and they can show such promise. And then trouble comes, and they fall away. Called fair weather faith. It's good until the first storm arrives. But when the first storm arrives, it dissolves into unbelief. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. And the one on whom seed has sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the sword, immediately he falls away. And immediately he falls away. So Jesus conveys the same truth. The very same truth. Fair weather faith, good until the first trial, and then it dissolves. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. So given the context, which the receivers of this letter would have known and understood well. Given that context, what does he say next? Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Because he tells them what to do. In light of this context, he tells them what to do. First thing he does is tell them to protect your heart. Just as applicable to us as it was to them. Chapter verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It says, take care. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It says, encourage each other. Encourage one another. One of the reasons you gather on a Sunday morning is for encouragement. One of the reasons we consider God in the morning when you wake up is for encouragement. One of the reasons we communicate with one another is to encourage one another. We're not intended to stand alone. We're intended to be encouragers of one another. Not grumblers, encouragers. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. He tells them to persevere. To persevere. To guard your heart. To protect your heart. To help one another, to persevere in faith. Because to the church he's writing, trouble has come. And trouble comes to us periodically as well. And then he repeats when he says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. It's an important enough message that he repeats it again. He puts it on the entry, up in verse 7, and he puts it down here in verse 15. He surrounds his quotation from the Old Testament, and he surrounds his instruction to protect our hearts, to help each other, and to persevere. And then we see in verse 16, 17, and 18 something very interesting. We see a question answered by a question. We see a question answered by a question. So I'll simply read them, and then I want to go back and just say a little word about it. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Question answered by a question. But when you look at it a little more carefully, what you see is what I'll call a descent into the hardness of heart. Because what you see in 16 is hope. It descends from hope. It says, who provoked him? Indeed, those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Because everyone who came out had great expectations. Everyone who died began with great expectations. They had great hope. And then in verse 17, who was he angry with? Well, he was with those whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Now you see disbelief. They did not believe that he could provide for them. So high hope wasn't enough. Great hopes wasn't enough. Great expectations wasn't enough. They still had to believe. And finally, in verse 18, what you see is disobedience. In other words, unbelief leads to action. Unbelief leads to disobedience. And then I love the summary. So we see, this is the end point. So we see that they were not able to enter, not able to enter into his rest because of unbelief. They just did not believe. So you have the context that they had, all of the Old Testament stories, in more detail, obviously, than I'm able to do here. And then you see what you might call the remedy or the antidote or whatever, the lesson that comes from it, to guard your heart, to encourage one another. Don't quarrel. Get away from that word grumbling. It has no place here. And persevere. But the summation of it all is they simply didn't believe. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. A whole summation right there in 12 verses. So that's the story, as in chapter 3, as he continues his letter to the Hebrews. And the more I study it, the more fascinated I am by the letter and the depth of the letter. It's far, far more than I'm able to even comprehend, quite frankly. There is so much there. But it is God's word to us this morning. It's God's word to us. So I don't want to see anybody grumbling out there. No quarreling out there. Don't test God. Okay? God is merciful. Nothing can compare to our God. And we read these stories and we see how God acted in the past, these historical accounts. And we get this beautiful glimpse into what God is like. But as the song that we last sang said, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so full of truth. In such a short time as we have this morning, it's difficult to convey all that is in these few verses that are right here in this letter to the Hebrews. If indeed we'd have been alive at that time and would have known these stories as we would have known them, that letter, that section of the letter would have contained so much meaning and so much depth for us. But even now as we look back, they are examples for us. We are to learn from them. We are to understand them. Father, we are to turn to you and seek you in everything that we do. And Father, we are to avoid the things that are so clearly depicted in this section. And Father, help us each and every day to be what you would have us to be. Father, may we always acknowledge you in our lives. And Father, may we indeed take heed, lest we too not fall. In Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.